Well, one of the churches that I served in prior to coming here to Silent Springs found ourselves at a spot where we needed to make some changes, do some things differently, but we weren't 100% sure what those changes needed to be. And the leadership at that church opted for bringing in a guy from the outside, or actually a group from the outside, to sort of kind of do that consulting type thing, looking at and examining our ministries and so forth. And let me just say that the folks they brought in, to my knowledge, were very godly men who were doing this for the right purposes and the right reasons. They were recommended by our district. But it was in one of those meetings that one of the guys made an observation. And again, I think he was just making this as an observation. He wasn't trying to encourage this kind of thing. But he made the observation that churches he could look at a church and identify certain things that if they were in place, then he could almost, not guarantee, but he could almost predict that church was going to grow. And he almost was saying that, you know, there's certain formulas or models or things that you could follow and you'll get more people to come to your church. Now, what was going through my mind as he was saying that and we discussed later as leaders is that's not necessarily what you want as a church. That just because you're getting more people through the doors, just because you're numerically growing, it doesn't necessarily mean that as a church we are accomplishing the mission that God has called us to make disciples, to be witnesses for Jesus Christ, to bring people to faith in Jesus Christ and see them grow in Christ's likeness. This morning, it's kind of interesting that we're going through the book of Acts in our series, and we happen to be on a passage this morning on a Sunday when we're expanding to two services, and we're seeing some of that sort of growth numerically, that we are at a point where we're able to look at the Scripture and say and examine what are the characteristics, the spiritual characteristics of a church that is growing in Jesus Christ in the way that God intends for us to grow. We're back in the book of Acts, and if you've already got your Bibles open, great. If not, flip open to Acts chapter 5. I want to look at verses 12 through 16, just five verses this morning. Luke writes for us there, "The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and they laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed." Now, this little passage of Scripture is kind of sandwiched in between two things and it sort of works as almost a transitional passage. Last week, we looked at Ananias and Sapphira and looked at that story. And then in the next couple weeks, we're going to be looking at how the church, this sort of a second wave of persecution breaks out. And these five verses kind of transition us from one to the other, and it sets the stage for why the church, this early church there in Jerusalem, was such a threat to those leaders, why this persecution would break out. And I want to focus, though, this morning on the spiritual character that we see there in that church in Jerusalem. We'll talk about and touch on the idea of the miracles that are taking place, that the apostles are performing. And we're going to look a little bit at verse 13 and 14. I don't know if as we were reading that you kind of noticed, but it almost sounds like at face value that those two verses are saying almost opposite things. But the whole point of this passage, the whole point why Luke includes this here, is to really explain the effectiveness of the church in carrying out their mission, in reaching people for Jesus Christ, in making disciples, so that we understand why they were such a threat, that Satan would bring an attack against them through Ananias and Sapphira from the inside of the church, and then externally people are going to come against the church as well. And so I want to look at these three characteristics that is making them so effective, that I think are clear in this passage, that are making them so effective in their witness for Jesus Christ. And it's interesting to note that these characteristics we're talking about are not, you know, they're not things like having, you know, a brand new state-of-the-art nursery or adequate parking or a really awesome coffee bar in the foyer. All right, that's not where we're headed with this. But we're instead going to be looking at the spiritual characteristics that are present in any church that is effective in actually carrying out the mission that God has called us to. There are three spiritual qualities present in any church effective in witnessing for Jesus Christ. All right, so let's take a look at the first of these three qualities, and it's the one that gets the most press in this passage. In verse 12, it's said that the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. We're going to talk about God's transforming power is evident. That God's transforming power is evident in any church that's being effective in making disciples. So it's introduced in verse 12. And then in verse 15 and 16, it's really sort of fleshed out. And we see in those two verses this scene that is much like one that you might expect to see in the Gospels. It sounds a lot like when Jesus himself was walking on this earth and doing ministry among the people. And so there's these crowds coming from all around. And they're gathering up and they're laying out their sick and those who are in need on mats and beds just on the streets, so that as the apostles are walking to the temple, to Solomon's colonnade for their meeting, so that their shadow might pass by. And when Jesus is walking and the woman is trying to touch the hem of his robe, that she might be healed. And there's this amazing part in the very last part of this passage, the last verse, the last half of it, that says, "And all of them were healed." All of them were healed. Now, I'm going to guess that in a group this size, with varying backgrounds, Christian, churches, things that we grew up in and so forth, that there are probably a fairly wide variety of opinions about the role of what is sometimes referred to as the miraculous gifts or the charismatic gifts in the church today. And so I don't want to get into a long sort of discussion and drawn out thing about that, because I think it is something that Christians do differ on. But I do think it's important to note that probably there are very few people today who would try to argue that what we see happening in verses 12 through 16 here in the book of Acts, chapter 5, is the same thing that's going on in the church today. And I would say that there are very few people who would claim that there are individuals who have a 100% effectiveness rate when it comes to healing. 100%. That's what it says here with these apostles. All of them were healed. Now, why would there be a difference? That's the next question. If there is this difference between what we see happening today and what was happening, why is there this difference? And I think it has everything to do with what God was trying to accomplish through these signs and wonders and miracles that were being performed here in Acts chapter 5. Bearing in mind that this is the very beginning of the church. This is the establishment of the church. And so God is doing two things through these signs and wonders. The first one is he is trying to verify in the minds and the hearts of people the role and the authority of the apostles. That these are the eyewitnesses to Jesus. These are the ones who were ministering with him. These are the ones who God has chosen to lead his church and to help establish his people. And then the second thing is to verify the truth of their message. That the message of salvation in Christ and in him alone, that is in fact the gospel. That is the good news. That is his message for the people. And he wants to establish that and verify that. And so we see this incredible outpouring of God's Spirit and His power in the life and through the lives of these specific men, these apostles. Now, why? What's different today? Well, the first thing is we don't have apostles today. We don't have people who are eyewitnesses to Jesus' ministry here on this earth. And so the authority of a pastor is not the same as the authority of an apostle. The apostles themselves were given the authority to write down the Scripture. And so now we have the apostles teaching there in the Word of God. And so today, rather than verifying the truth of my message or your message, if you're out preaching and sharing the Word of God, it's not done through miracles and signs and wonders, but rather by looking to see if it is in harmony with and in keeping with what the apostles who were verified to be God's messengers, is it in keeping with what they have said? Is it in keeping with Scripture? So that's how we verify the truth and the veracity of what is said and spoken today. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't heal. And I'm not standing here trying to say that God doesn't heal miraculously and in amazing ways. But it is to say that that healing power of God is not embodied in a person the way it was with those apostles. And rather, instead, God chooses to heal for His own glory and for His own purposes in various settings and situations, sometimes miraculously and sometimes through more common means. All right, so how then is God's transforming power evident in the life of a church that is carrying out and fulfilling this mission? If we're saying, look, the healing thing, the miraculous signs and wonders, that's not the same. Is God's power still then evident in the life of the church? And I would say absolutely God's power is evident in the life of the church. Because every time a person's life is transformed, every time a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, every time a person who is caught in sin and the destructiveness of sin is healed from that sin in their life, every time a relationship that has been broken perhaps by sin is restored by the power of God's Holy Spirit, as believers grow in their walk with Jesus Christ, as they are challenged to take on new kinds of ministry and to be obedient to Jesus Christ and to show His love and to show His mercy and to show His compassion and to make sacrifices for the sake of Christ, as people are transformed, as lives are transformed, as communities are transformed, we see the power of God. And so it's very clear that God's transforming power is still evident in and through the body of Christ. I remember once when I was in student ministry, I was in a meeting with a bunch of youth pastors, and I don't even remember what we were talking about, but one of the guys said something about trying to get, you know, more students to come. They didn't, you know, they were having a hard time getting students to want to come and so forth. And just jokingly, I kind of made the common observation. I said, well, I can tell you how you can get more students into your ministry. Just offer lots of free pizza. And I was kind of joking as I said, you know, it works for me, right? I mean, if there's free pizza, I'm there, you know? And so I kind of jokingly said that, but I followed up by saying that the goal, the purpose in ministry is not just to get people through the doors, but the goal and the purpose of a ministry is to see lives transformed by Christ, to see the gospel go forth and His kingdom established in the lives of people and in communities and around the world. And at SSBC, I know at Silent Springs Bible Church, that is our focus, that's our desire, that even as we are experiencing some numerical growth, that it's not to say that in and of itself means that God is at work doing something here, because just numbers doesn't necessarily mean that. It can mean that, but what really means that is seeing God transform the lives of those who are coming. And so as elders and as leaders, we've been praying about and talking about how do we ensure that we are fulfilling that mission of glorifying God by loving Him and making disciples. That's what we want to be about. We want to see and pray that we see God's transforming power evident in the life of this body. The second of these spiritual qualities, that's the first. The second of these spiritual qualities that are evident in the life of an effective church is that God's people who are part of that body are both highly committed and highly regarded. That God's people are highly committed and highly regarded. Look with me at the end of verse 12 and verse 13. It says, "And all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people." Now, as I said, on the face of it, verse 13, and we'll look at verse 14 in a second, seem to be saying kind of opposite things. And we'll kind of talk about that in just a minute. But I think the first thing to do is to understand exactly what verse 13 is saying. And what they're saying is, as we looked earlier in the book of Acts, we noted that the believers, the Christians, who come to faith in Christ after Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, had begun to meet regularly together in this place called Solomon's Colonnade. Now, Solomon's Colonnade was an area within the temple courts, the larger, you know, Jewish temple. And they went regularly, every day, those believers in Jerusalem, to Solomon's Colonnade to hear the teaching, to fellowship together, and so forth there at that place. Now, verse 13, in the NIV, it says, "No one else dared join them." Some of your Bibles, if you have different translation, may say something like, "And the rest dared not join them." And so the rest is talking about those who weren't believers, those who weren't already following Jesus Christ. It's the other Jews who were coming to the temple, and it's basically saying that those Jews came to the temple for their, you know, their sacrifices and so forth, but they didn't join together in what was going on over here by Solomon's colonnade. Now, the reason for that most likely has to do with what we talked about last week with Ananias and Sapphira. You may recall, if you were here last week, that we said that the primary sin for Ananias and Sapphira, that the thing that they sort of did wrong was actually their spiritual deception, that they were trying to lie to God. They were trying to appear to be something that they really weren't. And so they were going through the motions or faking it and so forth. And they weren't really doing in their heart. They weren't being transformed the way that God intended them to be. Now, in that context, it appears that what has happened now, and we know this from the verse 11 at the end of that passage, it says, "Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events." So not just the church, but everybody who heard about it, you know, it would be a little frightening to learn that a couple of people died because they were trying to fool God and lie to God. And so it appears that a lot of those folks who maybe weren't 100% convinced, fully committed to faith in Christ and to following Christ, have started to give a wide berth to this group that was meeting over here at Solomon's colonnade. It kind of reminds me a little bit of what we see happen in the underground church. That in countries and places where to be a Christian and to gather as Christians, it puts you in jeopardy. I mean, your freedom may be jeopardized. You may end up in prison. Your livelihood, if your employer is not a believer, may be jeopardized. Your very life could be in danger for choosing to gather together with these other believers. And that's almost like what we see happening here. These folks are saying, "Look, it's kind of dangerous to be there if you're not really a follower, so we're going to kind of stay over here." But here's the important thing to note. The reason they're staying away has nothing to do with the people themselves. That the church is still, those who are meeting there, it says, were highly regarded by the people. So it's not that the church is in some way aloof or arrogant or antagonistic toward those who don't believe. It's not that they have a bad reputation with those who don't believe. It says they were highly regarded. Their faith, their devotion to God, their commitment to what they believe, the integrity of what they say they believe in their life, that their care for one another, their desire to help and to give aid to those who are poor, their love for God and for His people are all clear to those outside the body of Christ. So they are showing God's love. They're showing God's mercy, as they sang here during our special music, that God's love, the love of Christ, is evident, and people know they're followers of Christ because of their lifestyle, and so they are highly regarded by those outside the body of Christ. Yes, they're highly committed. They're fully convinced. That's why they're there, but they are also still highly regarded. When I was in high school, there was a parachurch group that met on our campus at our high school, and I'm not going to mention the name of it because I think that the group as a whole, nationally, internationally, has done a lot of really good things. But the particular group or chapter at our school did not. And it was kind of, there was a sort of an understanding, among the rest of the student body that two things were true of that particular ministry. One is that the students who were part of it, while they may have called themselves Christians while they were at that meeting, outside of that meeting, they lived anything but a Christian lifestyle. And the second thing was that if you weren't a part of the right crowd and had the right reputation, that you weren't supposed to show up for their meeting. And so this was a group that was neither highly committed nor highly regarded. And sad to say, they were very ineffective when it came to reaching people for Jesus Christ, to being witnesses and to making disciples in the name of Jesus. There is something incredibly attractive about a person who truly believes what they say they believe and who is being impacted for Christ, who is showing that joy and showing that love and showing that peace and filled with that desire to be a light in the darkness. We want to be a church that is experiencing God's transformational power in our lives. And as a result of that, a church that is highly committed and highly regarded because of what Christ is doing in our lives. There's one more spiritual quality that we want to talk about this morning. And it is not as clearly stated as those first two are in our passage. And yet I think it's very clear from what we see happening. So if you'll look with me at verse 14. Verse 14 says that nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. Okay, so on the one hand, we have the non-Christians, those who didn't believe, said in verse 13 that they were not joining, they weren't going over to be a part of this group that was meeting at Solomon's Colonnade. They weren't joining in with them in their regular meeting. And yet, here in verse 14, we see that more and more men and women are coming to believe in Jesus Christ and being added to their number. Now, how do those two things happen? How is that possible? And there's just one answer. And that is that those people who are meeting there at Solomon's Colonnade, when they leave that place, the gospel is still on their lips. That they are talking about Jesus and they are sharing Christ outside of their meeting. That the gospel leaves the building. The third quality for the church that is effective in reaching and witnessing people, or witnessing for Jesus Christ and reaching people for Jesus Christ and making disciples, is that the gospel leaves the building. That it goes with us into our homes and into our workplaces. Because it is very rare, folks, it is very rare that a person who has grown up outside, never been involved in the church, doesn't know Christ, doesn't know the gospel, doesn't believe or have faith in Jesus Christ. It is a very unusual circumstance that will bring that person into a church with no reason. In 15 years of ministry, I can think of one time that I know someone and it wasn't at a worship service. It was during the middle of a week. And this guy walks into our church and says, I need to talk to one of the pastors. And I was the only one there. I said, sure, I'll come on back to my office. We'll talk. And so he comes back and he just starts to share how, his life's a mess. It's a wreck. He doesn't know what he's doing. And he needs some answers. And he knows he needs something to change in his life. And he doesn't know how to do that. And so we start talking and I share the gospel and he's ready to put his faith in Jesus Christ. He had no church background, no knowledge of the gospel prior to that. He just came through those doors seeking answers. Now, I say that, but I found out later that he did know someone who years before had been involved in our church. And so that's how he picked which church he was going to walk through the doors of. And so again, it illustrates that need to be living out and to be living that lifestyle outside the body of Christ, to be highly regarded outside the walls of the church. So if the unbelievers are basically staying away, there really are only two ways. I mean, because they don't know what church is about, they're not comfortable, they're intimidated by what's going on there. Who knows what the reasons are? It may be different for different people, but there's really two ways to approach that as churches. One of the ways that some churches have chosen to try to approach that bridge, that divide between the church and the unbelieving world is to try to make it so that their church doesn't appear to be a church. All right. And that's there's some dangers that go along with that. That is one option that churches try to sort of strip away anything that they think seems too churchy. And there are some merits, I should say. There's some dangers. There's also some merits. There's some merits to looking at as a church. Are we doing things that make it hard for someone who's not a Christian or not familiar with what church is about to come and to feel welcomed and to feel a part of this group? Are we friendly to those who are maybe non-Christians? And there are things that churches need to look at and examine and maybe, you know, do away with if they're traditions that are getting in the way and they're not necessarily scriptural. The problem is some churches go too far with this approach, and then they begin to take out things that are biblical, that are necessary to the body of Christ. When we look at these people that are meeting at Solomon's Colonnade, if you go back to Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47, you'll see that it says that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching and to worship and to fellowship and to prayer and to breaking of bread and so forth. And so there's all of these things that were a part of their regular getting together. And the church is supposed to be a place where believers can come to study God's word, to fellowship together, to pray together, to worship and to sing praise to Jesus and to do all of those things. And someone who is not a follower of Christ, yes, that may seem at times uncomfortable to be a part of that because that's not where you're at. And so I think the second approach is much better. And the second approach is what we see happening here in Acts chapter 5, and it's what we'll see happen through the rest of the book of Acts. And that is that those who know Jesus Christ take that gospel message with them outside the walls, outside the church, going where those who don't know Christ are, going to the place where people who need to hear that gospel message are, and sharing that message with those that we know, those who we come into contact with, those who are our neighbors, our friends, our family, those who are in our schools, in our classes, on our sports teams, in our jobs, and so forth, sharing in the context of those relationships the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Try something here, and if you are not comfortable raising your hand in the middle of a worship service, you know, just feel free not to raise your hand. If you just want to do one of these, you can just, you know, do this. That's fine. But here's my question: how many who, if you know today that you are a follower of Christ, you have put your trust in Jesus Christ, believed on Him, how many of you that came to faith in Jesus Christ at some point in your life already came to faith in Christ as the result of the influence and the involvement of a friend or a family member? Yeah, lots, almost everyone. I would also kind of follow up that with that, this question: how many came to faith in Jesus Christ because a pastor stood up in front at a worship service and invited everybody to put their trust in Christ? Anybody? There may be a few. Yeah, there's a few. I could probably follow that one up with asking the question: were you at the worship service because someone who you care about knew you, you know, invited you? Because again, the point being, and we kind of see here, that it's absolutely essential that we as a body of Christ take that gospel message outside. We said our vision is to seek building to build caring relationships, to connect our homes, our community, and the world to Jesus. Why is it worded that way? Because outside these walls, in our homes, outside these walls, in our communities, outside these walls, in the world, we want to build relationships that are connecting people to Jesus. Not just build relationships, but build relationships with the intention and the purpose of connecting people to Jesus Christ. We want the gospel to leave the building. I want to just kind of close our time together, again, reemphasizing the need that we as a church, as we experience what I think is really God's blessing and seeing people coming through the doors of this church, we want to be praying that God would continue to show forth his power, to transform our lives in such a way that his power is evident in the life of each individual, but also in the life of our church corporately. That we would be a people who are highly committed, but also showing that love and that compassion and that mercy and that grace, that we would be a highly committed people, but also a highly regarded people in our communities and in our in the world outside, and that we would then take the gospel outside the walls to those who desperately need to hear it. Last thing I want to say is that we saw a minute ago that there were a few hands that went up when I asked how many came to faith in Christ as a result of a pastor in a worship service giving an invitation. And there may be someone here today who's sitting there and you know that you have never placed your trust in Jesus. You've never understood the gospel message. And I'm going to repeat it again. And the gospel message is very simple. It's this, that Jesus Christ, God, came to this earth and he lived among us. And he lived a perfect life so that he could go to the cross. And he could be that perfect, sinless sacrifice. And the Bible says that because he had no sin, he was able to take our sin on him. And so we can be forgiven. All of our sin wiped away, forgiven by God through faith in Jesus Christ. And it goes on to say that he rose again. And then in rising again, Jesus demonstrated that he had power over sin and death. And that by faith in him, our sins can be forgiven and we can have eternal life now with Christ and forever. That Jesus comes into our life. He gives us a new life that begins now and lasts for all eternity. And all of that is given to us as a gift. It's nothing that I do to earn it, but it is a free gift. I receive it by putting my faith, by believing on Jesus Christ, that he has the power to do that in my life, just as he has done it in the lives of many of those sitting around us. If it's your desire this morning, as we close in prayer, and you just want to, in your own heart, your own mind, confirm that that's your desire, to put your trust in Christ, you can do that today in the context of a worship service. And just let God know that that's your desire as well. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for being here in our midst. We thank you for this opportunity to look at your word and to be challenged by it. And God, we do pray that as a body of Christ, as a church, we would in fact, be a people where your power is evident, that you are at work in our lives, challenging us, helping us to grow, changing, transforming us, helping us to relate to one another in a way that demonstrates the love of Christ and honors him. God, that we would be a people who are both highly committed and highly regarded for the right reasons among those around us. And God, that you would enable us to take this message of salvation in Christ, have our passion and love for Jesus on our lips as we leave this building and as we go into the world around us. And God, if there is someone here this morning who knows that they need to put their trust in Christ for the first time. They know that they've never done that. They've never really trusted and believed Jesus Christ is the Savior who died and rose again for them, that they could have their sins erased and have eternal life with you. God, that they would this morning, even now, just in the quietness of their own heart, confirm that's their desire and let you know that by faith in Christ, they want to receive that free gift of eternal life. And God, we do thank you for being here in our midst. Thank you for this time we've had to worship together. Thank you for bringing back all of the students that were involved last year so that we could fellowship again and grow together as the body of Christ. We pray that you've been glorified in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen.